in kindness and for his tender mercies. We thank you for his sacrifice, because he loved us so much that he would give his life for us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for our church, Hicksville United Methodist Church. We thank you for those who continue to serve faithfully. And so today we remember one of your servants, Richard A. Wicks. We remember him and his long service to this church. We thank you, Lord God, that he was among us, that you gave us the opportunity to get to know him. And we thank you, Lord God, that now you've restored him unto yourself, and he has heard the well done. And so, Lord God, the one whom we worship through Jesus Christ, come now. Come and be among us by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you on this Palm Sunday to be among us, to be here with us, so that our coming will not be in vain. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Today my sermon title on this day, on this Palm Sunday, comes directly out of the gospel text. And so my title is, Who Is This? The question wasn't, who is he or who is she, but who is this? Who is this thing? You know, when you say who is this, it kind of denotes some form of downgrading. Who is this? Not important enough. The questions they ask after they've cheered was, who is this? Who is this upstart that is coming into Jerusalem? In essence, what do we know about him? In a reflection called Master Violinist Goes Unrecognized, the story goes like this, this brief reflection. It says, Joshua Bell emerged from the metro and positioned himself against the wall beside a trash basket. But by most measures, he was a nondescript, a youngish white man in jeans, a long sleeve t-shirt, and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he shrewdly threw in a few dollars and pocket change as seed money and began to play. For the next 45 minutes in the D.C. Metro on January 12, 2007, Bell played Mozart and Schubert as over 1,000 people streamed by, most hardly taking notice. If they had paid attention, they might have recognized the young man for the world-renowned violinist he is. They also might have noted the violin he played, a violin worth over $3 million. I believe they call them Stradivarius, the musicians, all you all know these, over $3 million, the one violin was. It was all part of a project arranged by the Washington Post, an experiment in context, perception, and priorities, as well as the unblinking assessment of public taste. Just 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell sold out Boston Symphony Hall with ordinary seats going for $100. In the subway, Bell garnered about $32 from 27 people who stopped long enough to give a donation. The master violinist was unrecognized. And so today, we come to realize that our master violinist on that day was also unrecognized. Numerous research studies have revealed that we have a tendency to overestimate ourselves. Do you know we do that? We all do it, all of us. I'm really a brain surgeon when I'm on the outside. Things I tell people. For instance, when researchers ask 1 million high school students how they got along with their peers, none of the students rated themselves below average. Who rates themselves below average, right? As a matter of fact, 60% of the students believed they were in the top 10%. Right? 60%, can you believe? Those of us who follow these numbers, you know that that's funny. 25% rated themselves in the top 1%. You would think college professors might have had more self-insight. They were just as biased about their abilities. 2% rated themselves below average, 10% were average, and 63% were above average, while 25% rated themselves as truly exceptional. Psychologists call this a state of illusionary superiority. It simply means that we need to inflate our positive qualities and abilities, especially in comparison to other people. You know, certainly we do that all the time as human beings, but not Jesus, not our Savior. I've inflated my stuff, and we know where to inflate it and among who. And Lord knows wherever you are. I remembered one day we were in the conference room and we were talking about some kind of meal, and we were going to do a little food, and they were talking about what we were going to prepare, and someone said they were going to prepare the coup d'etat. So I was sitting there and I'm thinking, what is coup d'etat? I said, you know, is it something they're going to prepare that I can't eat? Maybe it's dead snails, coup d'etat. Since I, you know, was not in that position of knowing what a coup d'etat is, I thought, I've got a little bit of knowledge and a couple of degrees. Nobody had ever told me about coup d'etat. They never told me that in economics class about coup d'etat. So I said boldly, what is coup d'etat? And they says, oh, you know, it's a vegetable. I says, you mean the vegetable platter that you buy at Stop and Shop? With some dip, is that it? Why don't we just say the vegetable platter from Stop and Shop? Why inflate it to be something as if we're French? As if we went to a French chef school, oh, we're going to have coup d'etat. You know, we inflate. So now I know when they say coup d'etat, says, oh, you mean the platter, the vegetable platter. So, you know, we have a tendency of inflating what we want to present. Not Jesus. Not our Savior. He was God himself. But he would not inflate. The word says, we read in Isaiah that about the Messiah that would come, they says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, the one who would come. He was unrecognized in his looks, if you will. Nothing to write home about. And many of you have known the phrase, easy on the eyes. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I heard an older lady once said that, and I didn't know what it meant. And she was looking at this young man, and she says, oh, he's easy on the eyes. And I says, what does that mean? He's easy on the eyes. That means he looks good. Jesus was not easy on the eyes. He was a simple man. God would use what is simple and humble among us to save us. Yet we would read in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah who would come would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and that by his stripes we would be healed. That means the cross was going to be his business. The cross was going to be his job. Not his credentials, but the cross was going to be. And so on that day, on that first Palm Sunday, we read in Matthew Gospel on that first Palm Sunday, that when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. untie them and bring them to me. Simple transport. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. As I said to the children earlier, a donkey, an animal symbolic of humility and peace. Jesus would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so, as we read in the gospel, there were a huge crowd had been converging on Jerusalem. A crowd estimated to be between 100,000 and 200,000, lined the roadways to cheer the itinerant preacher, a traveling preacher he was, going from town to town in his sandals, walking from place to place, no chariots, no nothing, walking in his sandals, a traveling preacher from Nazareth named Jesus. They were not really sure why they were cheering. They are not even sure who Jesus is. What if there was a ticker tape parade? There was none for Jesus. Like ones we have on New York's Fifth Avenue for an unidentified celebrity, and 500,000 people showed up. That would be similar to what happened on that first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. In the year 27 AD, about this time of the year, the city of Jerusalem was bursting at the seams with religious pilgrims there for the annual Passover festival. It has been estimated that throughout the whole city and the neighborhood and the whole community, some 2.5 million people were around Jerusalem, coming in for the Passover festival, to remember the Passover. They didn't come to see Jesus, but they heard that this new Messiah, because it's a new Messiah to them, this one who had been healing folks would be in town. The crowds were enthusiastic, but as the politicians would say, Jesus' support was broad but shallow. They were excited, but there was no substance. Many in the crowds were not really yelling, "Hooray for Jesus." They were using this parade as an excuse for political agitation against those hated foreigners. So they had come out because they believed Jesus would be the one who was going to take them out of Roman captivity. And all they wanted to do was to be free of the oppression of the Romans, free of the oppression of captivity. And Jesus' mood, if you read the beginning of that Matthew text, was not victorious because he wept over Jerusalem, the text says, because they did not know that he was the true one that had come. It was reported he wept at the beginning of the parade as he thought of Jerusalem's many lost opportunities. Perhaps he sensed that many of the folks cheering for him that day would be shouting, "Crucify him," at the very end. And so here we get to the end and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and he comes in full of humility. There were no banners. He was not dressed in the royal purple and the crown. He was not even dressed in a big thing like I am wearing today. Simple. But the work he was going to do was going to be great. Humility looks this way. He was so humble, Paul says he was humble to death on a cross, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He emptied himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here we have Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, riding on this donkey, and this one who would be Savior of the world did not get the attention that we would desire, that you and I would desire. He would be taking the cross upon himself because God had ordained it to be so. So what can we learn from Jesus from this story? We know about the waving the palms. We know about, you know, him coming in on the donkey. But we overlook his humility many times. So what can we learn from his humility? What does that mean to us? When Paul says to the church, you should be like Christ, of a mind of Christ, that we too must be what? Humble. We who are Christian believers must be humble. And in order to have humility, we must first acknowledge that we don't have it all together, friends. That we need Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why we're here today, those of us who are coming. We don't have it together. And without Jesus Christ, we are in trouble. We don't have to show up for Jesus Christ only every now and then. But we who believe, we know that things happen. We have to acknowledge and we must surrender to Jesus Christ, to his lordship over our lives. Number two, we know the difference between self-confidence and pride. When you're humble and you have humility, humility is not a state of an outward expression. You know, I heard a preacher said this morning, I always wear a cross, many of us wear a cross. Wearing a cross for some people don't mean anything. It's just a piece of jewelry. Do you know that? It means nothing to them. Just a piece of jewelry, nice jewelry somebody gave them. But wearing a cross for many of us who wear it, who are believers, means something. It's a reminder to me that that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And my therapist asked me last week, he's Roman Catholic, and he says, why don't you all have Jesus on the cross? I said, because we are resurrection people. Our theology tells us we are he's no longer on the cross. There's nothing wrong, I says, if you wear it on the cross. But for us, we don't wear him on the cross because he's risen for us. We are. That's why you never normally see in a Methodist church or many Protestant church, I'm only going to speak for the Methodist church, that you don't see Jesus on the cross because he is risen.
Amen.
He is off the cross. So our crosses are normally empty, because we know he's no longer there, because we come from a different theological point. Doesn't mean that it's wrong what the Roman Catholics do. No, they're coming from there. They're focusing on Jesus on the cross, and we focus on Jesus off the cross. But we both all come together as Christian believers, no matter what denomination we are, to believe one thing, that he's risen. And that there are others rearing the cross means something to them. My cross, when I wear it, means that yes, I'm a Christian, but also that I am a pastor. I am saying this is what I do. I proclaim the name of Jesus. I proclaim it wherever I go. This is my calling. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I want people to know, just like a Jewish person would wear a yarmulke or the Muslims would have their head wrapped. Whatever you think you need to do, I want the world to know that I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't want my cheering to stop. I don't want it to be just in the church. I want the world to know that I believe in Jesus Christ. So we must admit that without Christ, our lives would be truly hopeless. We who are believers, don't we believe that this morning? Without Christ in our life, our life can be truly hopeless. Christ gives us hope to go on for the next day. Humility means we seek to add value to others. People who are humble add values to other people. We're not that quick to critique other people. We're not that quick to criticize other people.
We don't sit and pick and watch what other people are doing and make notes and criticize them and tear them down. When we're humble, we are like Christ. Christ doesn't criticize or pick on folks. Christ lifts us up. Christ supports us. When we go to Christ, he doesn't look at our faults. He doesn't go down his little checklist and say, you didn't do this or you didn't do that. No, he welcomes us and he loves us. And he forgives us. And as practicing Christians, that what we do, you seek to add values to others. We follow the example of Jesus Christ because as Christians, we see Christ in every person. We see Jesus in every person because we are Christian believers. We believe in Jesus Christ and his goodness. And because we are humble, we are filled with a gratitude for what God has done for us. We are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Each day we are thankful that we could live and move and have our being, that we breathe the very breath of life. Have you ever just get up in the morning after you've not been feeling well one night, and even when you're feeling well and you get up and you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the very breath. Thank you for the very breath of life that you give me. Nothing major has to happen. But life itself is major, isn't it? That we went to bed and we woke up, we get up, and when we're humble, we know to whom we belong and from whom we come and to whom we'll go at the end. And we say thank you. We bow before him. We don't think it's a big deal to bow. We think it's a good thing to have Jesus as Lord over our lives. Today we are reminded in this Palm Sunday that he was humble. Humble to death for you and me. We don't want to preach Easter yet because it's coming. But every Sunday we are reminded that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. And because we know who holds the future, we know that he holds our hands. And so we know that and we believe. And as I close today, church, I just want you to give me one word. Anybody who choose, I'll start out. What does Jesus mean to you? You see, my sermon title is, Who is This? We're not saying, Who is this anymore? Because we know who he is. Don't we, church? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
We know who he is. You see, we've got the end of the book. Those folks didn't have the end of the book, did they? They were in the midst of stuff, and we would have probably done the same thing they did. Because we were looking for the big guy, the big bully is going to take down the Romans. We weren't looking for a humble carpenter. We are one of those faiths that our Redeemer is not king of the world. He's king of the universe. He's king of kings and lord of lords. Reigns supreme in heaven. And that his kingdom was not, his job was not to take an earthly kingdom, but to provide a heavenly kingdom for all of us. So I want one word. I'll start out one word from a couple of you. Who is Jesus to you today?
Lord.
Lord. Somebody says, go ahead.
Hope.
Savior.
Grace.
Redeemer.
Love.
Shepherd. Who's Jesus to you? Anybody? Even our guests can speak. If you so choose, we welcome you. Anybody else? Who's Jesus to you today?
Father.
Life. Who's Jesus to you today?
Everything.
Yeah, but give me one word. He's everything. Give me some words. Now we like to, forgiver. He's everything, but I want to get some words.
Salvation.
Friend. Yes. Who's Jesus to you? Anybody else has a new word or same word? You could repeat the same thing.
He's Father.
And he's our Savior. He's our Comforter. Jesus is our Comforter. He's our Redeemer. What is it showing us? That there's not enough words that we could use to tell the world who Jesus is to us today. And we're not going to whisper it. We're not going to go up to someone and say, let me tell you something I know about Jesus. Don't tell anybody. I know about Jesus. You know, Ellen, I know about Jesus, but don't tell anybody. You know, we want to tell everyone who Jesus is to us today. Yes. He's our everything, but There are times we need to know that He's our peace. When things are going bad in our lives, when we're overwhelmed, we want to know that He's our peace. When we're hopeless, when we feel hope is gone, we want to know that He's our hope. He could bring hope into our lives. Redeemer, Savior, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for us. No greater love. And that is what Jesus and who Jesus is to us today. Amen. Thank you.